Job chapter 36 and verse 26. It says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Most of you are familiar with the plight of Job. In Job chapter 1, the devil came before God and he said, "Now God, Job serves you for naught. You put a hedge about him. You blessed him materially. And anybody would serve you if you would bless him with all those material possessions." And God says, "All right, you can take away his material possessions, but you can't touch his life." And so one day a servant came in and said, "Job, the Sabians have come in and they have stolen your camels. Somebody else says your donkeys and your sheep have been burnt up. Somebody else said your servants are all dead. And to top it all off, somebody came in and said, Job, your children were sitting in their home and the roof caved in on them and all your children are dead." And my Job responded so sternly. In Job 1, 21 and 22, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And with all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. Well, in Job chapter 2 and verse 4, the devil came back before God. And he said, "Now God, you let me take away his material possessions, but that's not the ultimate test. The ultimate test is if you would let me touch his body, then you'll find out what he really is." God says, "You can touch his body, but you can't touch his life." And so one day Job woke up. He had boils all over his body from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. He took a piece of tin and he scraped the boils to alleviate the pain. You know, I think a man can go through any crisis if his wife will stand with him. And I think the worst thing this side of hell would be a nagging wife. And I'm sorry, Job had a nagging wife. I heard about a preacher that stood up at a preacher's meeting and he said, "You know, God's been so good to me." He said, "God gave me a precious Christian wife. Said I was married to her for 25 years and God took her." He said, "Then God gave me another precious Christian wife. He said I was married to her for 10 years and God took her." He said, "Now, this last one." He said, "I've been married to for 10 years. And anytime God wants to, he can take her." So Job's wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" He said, "I'll not do it. I'll not do it." Well, the only thing I can think of that'd be worse than having a nagging wife would be to have three self-appointed ambassadors from the Fundamental Baptist Ministerial Assassination come and taunt you day and night and call you a hypocrite. And that's what happened. These three self-appointed ambassadors came and they taunted Job day and night. They said, "Job, God knows you're a hypocrite. God knows you've got hidden sins. You've got the sins of your youth and they're going to take you to your grave." And Job stood up so sternly, but one day he put up his guard and he began to defend himself and began to charge God. And he said, "This isn't fair of God to treat me like this." He said, "I wish I'd have never given suck. I wish I'd have died in my mother's womb." Well, there was a young man by the name of Elihu that stood by. And he listened to these three hypocritical comforters with their tirade upon Job. And he finally said this. He said, "Now men, you're much older and wiser than I. And I didn't mean to be presumptuous, so I've stood back and listened to you, and I've listened to Job defend himself and charge God. But," he said, "I think I have some things from God that you need to hear. And if you will read Job chapter 36, you will find much of Elihu's wisdom was wisdom beyond his years." And in the course of his declamation, he said this, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not." I'm afraid the world today has to say, "God is great, and we know him not." You know, the average person thinks that God is so far removed from man that we can't know anything about God. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. God has revealed himself to mankind through a book called the Bible. And we can know about God. If you don't know him, I'd like to introduce him to you this morning. Many years ago, when my wife and I were in Pennsylvania for a meeting, I picked up a local newspaper and I read an interesting story. Some college students from a local college came to this Baptist church, and they had a beer party in the basement of the Baptist church. After finishing the beer party, they scattered their beer cans over the basement of the church. They went out in the church parking lot and they found that their car was stuck in the mud. So they went back into the church auditorium, got some Bibles and hymnals, put them under their rear tires, saturated them in the mud to give them traction to leave the church parking lot. You say, my, how terrible. Most of you were unaffected by that story. But I'll tell you what, if I had told that story 25 years ago, there would have been a gasp of disbelief across this congregation. Now, what's the difference? I'm afraid in the day in which we live, it is the norm to make light and blaspheme those things which are sacred, spiritual, pure, and right. Blasphemy is the order of the day. Did you ever think you would live to see the day that in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, in the Bible Belt, in a Methodist church, they would have a funeral for God? The preacher got up at the funeral for God and he said, "You killed God because you squeezed his hand too tightly." He said, "By the way, God really never did exist. You just created him out of the fear of your mind." Did you ever think you'd live to see that day? Ladies and gentlemen, a professor at Purdue University made a survey. He found that among the 100 most used words in the English language was every word a profanity. He went a step farther, and he found that every 5 words that a factory worker uses, 1 out of 5 is a word of profanity. So that means that the average factory worker cannot even utter a sentence without using profanity. Now, when I was in high school, sure, we told the dirty jokes. Sure, we used four-letter words. But not many of my buddies would use God's name in vain. And if a boy in my high school used God's name in vain, he was a scum of the earth. Let me tell you something, young people. For 15 years as an unsaved boy, I never used this phrase one time. Oh, my God. Not one time. And I go into fundamental Baptist churches and I hear kids who profess to be saved using that kind of language. You follow 4th and 5th graders on their way to school, and they're using cable television language like water off a duck's back. A lady came to me in Michigan. She said, "Brother Comfort, last week I heard a rock song with 2 words in it." She said, "Would you like to know what they are?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, if you'll tell me." She said, "The first word is the word God. The second word is a 4-letter word that starts with D. Over and over and over and over again, G-D. We were in Albion, Michigan years ago for a meeting. Albion College, a Methodist school, took a week out of their curriculum to celebrate the death of God. I have in my files the manuscripts of what went on that week celebrating the death of God. They had on the panel a Methodist preacher, a Baptist preacher, an interdenominational preacher, and a Roman Catholic priest. And the statements that those men made were enough to make an atheist's blood curdle. Now listen carefully. In the 1960s, Gus Hall, the leader of the Communist Party of America, came to that school by invitation, and he gave a declamation. When he finished his declamation, he said this, "I will not be satisfied until every congressman in America is strangled to death on the guts of every gospel preacher." And when he finished his declamation, they gave him a standing ovation. in this denominational school. Now I want to ask you a question. Why are things going the way they are? Why is blasphemy the order of the day? I am convinced that the men that stand behind our pulpits are to blame. We have given people a false conception of God. The average preacher in his pulpit this morning caricatures God as a grandfatherly type. His hands are folded and God is absolutely pleased with everybody. A man can run off with his neighbor's wife. A man and a woman can live in adultery. He can steal, he can lie, he can cheat. And God is absolutely pleased with everybody. I want to say that is not the God of the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. What is God like? Or the nature of God? The best book in the Bible on the nature of God is the book of Psalms. And for this reason, we will stay almost exclusively in the book of the Psalms. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 99. What is God like? Is he like Hollywood says he's the man upstairs? Is he like the Hollywood actress says God's a living doll? Is he like Tommy Lasorda says he's the big dodger in the sky? What is God like? All right, notice, please, Psalm 99 and verse 9. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Don't ever forget it. First and foremost, God is holy. He cannot be loving apart from his holiness. He cannot be gracious apart from his holiness. He cannot be merciful apart from his holiness. Every attribute of God is contingent upon his holiness. Exodus 15 verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Leviticus 20, 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10. Glory ye in his holy name. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. For there is none holy as the Lord. Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Psalm 93 verse 5. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 111 verse 9. Holy and reverent is his name. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. And one angel cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. For the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Now listen carefully. Holiness entails three things. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Thank God. Job 34 in verse 10. Therefore hearken unto me, a man of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You know, Pastor, as far as I'm concerned, the worst thing about Calvinism is it makes God the author of sin. Did you know that? That's blasphemy, ladies and gentlemen. John Calvin made this statement. God not only knew that Adam and Eve would sin, he willed that Adam and Eve would sin. That is blasphemy. I'm so glad my life is in the hands of a God who cannot sin. A year ago last January, our daughter went in to have an ultrasound. And the doctor came back to her and said, Robin, I've got bad news for you. You're carrying a baby that is a trisomy 18 baby. Any of you ladies know anything about a trisomy? All right, some of you do. It's a chromosome problem. And the doctor said, Robin, the baby probably will not live in birth. It'll probably die before it is birth. And so in April, the first week, she had carried the baby 33 weeks. And the doctor said, Robin, the heartbeat is gone. The baby has died. So you need to check in tomorrow and we'll deliver the baby. We went in to see Robin on a Thursday afternoon. Robin, with tears in her eyes, looked at her mom and dad and she said, Mom and Dad, God is so gracious. God is so gracious. She said, our little baby was born with a club foot. It was born with a cleft palate. And the skin was coming off our little baby. And she said, our little baby could not have survived in a world like this. God was so gracious to take our little baby home to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad my life is in the hands of a God who cannot sin. I know that some of you have come to a crossroads in life. You stood by the grave of a loved one. And the devil tempted you to say, God, why? Let me tell you something, folks. God has yet to make his first mistake. And when he makes his first mistake, he'll cease to be God. I'm so glad my life is in the hands of a God who cannot sin. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short and that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. For thou art a pure eyes and behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. Question. How many of you have ever heard this statement? I don't believe a loving God would send a soul to hell. If you've heard that, raise your hand. Sure you have. Sure you have. You know what I say about that? If God lets you get to heaven, uncleansed by the blood of Christ, heaven would cease to be heaven and would turn into hell. Come with me in your mind to Mount Calvary. Here Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Question, do you ever remember reading in the Gospels before the cross where Jesus addressed his Father as my God? He never did. It was always, Father, do this, Father, do that. John 17, the real Lord's Prayer, Father, do this, Father, do that. But he never addressed him as my God till he hung on the cross. Question. Why uniquely, for the first time in all of his earthly existence, did he call him my God on the cross? Because, ladies and gentlemen, at that moment, Jesus did not have a father. He who was his father had turned into his judge because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to the prayer of his son. And Jesus had to say, my God, my judge, why hast thou forsaken me? My dear friend, if God could not look upon his son, regardless of his love, he can't let you get to heaven uncleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If he did, heaven would cease to be heaven and would turn into hell. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Are you listening? Number three, holiness cannot overlook sin. A universal law, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Numbers 32, 23, and be sure your sin will find you out. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Galatians 6 and verse 7, and be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I want to say the nature of God demands that sin must be punished, whether it be in a believer or an unbeliever. sin must be punished. Now, maybe there are those who are living in adultery in this auditorium. And you think you're getting away with that adultery. You're not getting away with that adultery. Nobody has ever played the game of sin and won. And you won't be the first one. You might as well go out and try to catch forked lightning as to play with sin. You might as well play in a den of rattlesnakes as to play with sin. You cannot win the game of sin. Holiness demands that sin must be punished. All right, number one, God is holy. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 139. Number two, God is omniscient. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12, my favorite portion of Scripture. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, sure the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. Now notice, please, verses 1, 2, and 3, three things he knows. Number one, he knows me personally. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. All of my life, I heard that Jesus died for the world. All of my life, I heard everybody was a sinner. That night when I was saved 57 years ago on a Friday night in November of 1953, I didn't see Jesus dying for the world. I saw him dying for Ron Comfort. I didn't see everybody as a sinner. I saw Ron Comfort as the dirtiest hell-deserving sinner that ever walked the face of planet Earth. And that night it was a personal matter, and that night he became my personal Savior. What did David say in Psalm 23:1? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David said, the Lord is my sword. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my buckler. The Lord is my high tower. Job 19:25, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Praise God, he's a personal Savior to me. He knows me personally. All right, number two, verse two. He knows all of my thoughts. Think of that. Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Heard about a little girl that got a doctor set for Christmas, and her daddy thought he'd have a little fun with her. He knew that she was reaching on the mantle for some candy, but she just couldn't get to it. So he went to the doctor set, he got the stethoscope, and he put the nozzle to her head, and he said, honey, he said, with this instrument, I can read your mind. She said, I don't believe it. He said, all right, watch this. He put the nozzle to her head, and he said, honey, he said, I believe you want that candy on that mantle. She looked at her daddy, grabbed the stethoscope, went to the garbage can, threw it in the garbage can. She said, Daddy, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. Now, if you're truthful this morning, you'd have to say, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. But God Almighty knows them. Number one, he knows me personally. Number two, he knows my thoughts. Verse three. He's acquainted with all my ways. Job 31 and verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job 34 verse 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Zechariah 4 and verse 10, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? Pastor, before I started Ambassador, I would preach on an average to 150,000 to 200,000 teens a year. By the way, the first time he heard me preach was at a teen retreat at Highland Park Baptist Church in the early 70s. And so for years, I preached to hundreds of thousands of Christian teens. And you know, the more I preach to the average Christian teen, the more I realize this. The average teen is living in gross deceit about which his parents have no knowledge. Now you listen to me. There are teens in this building this morning who know where to go to get anything they want to go to get. Are you aware one day the secret sins are going to be made public? Luke 12, 2 and 3. I was preaching in Kansas City and Carl Herbster, the pastor, came to me on Friday night. He said, Brother Comfort, a lady came to me tonight, asked prayer for her daughter who's in the service. She said on Wednesday morning at 2:30 in the morning, she was awakened out of a dead sleep. Never happened before. She said she went downstairs to her daughter's bedroom, opened the door, the window was open. Her boyfriend had crawled through the window. They were involved in immorality at 2:30 in the morning. Now, she may have hidden that from Mama. She didn't hide it from God. I was preaching in Minneapolis. One of my preacher buddies came to me. He said, Brother Comfort, I just preached in a Christian school across town in St. Paul. Said a lady whose son is in the Christian school came to the pastor. She said, Pastor, something's wrong with my boy, and I don't know what it is. He said, Ma'am, I don't know what it is. Well, he said, let me give you a suggestion. Why don't you go up to your son's bedroom and look under his mattress and tell me what you find? Next day, she came back to the pastor with a page full of the titles of dirty, filthy, rotten pornographic magazines. Tears coming down her face. She said, Preacher, I had no idea. She said, every perversion imaginable is in the magazines my son has been reading. She said, why, Pastor, he even has books on homosexuality and how to do it. Now, as I told that story, maybe there's somebody in this building whose mind went to the place where you've got those magazines hidden. One day, the secret sins will be made public. Number one, God is holy. Number two, God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 89 and verse 14. Number three, God is justice. Psalm 89 and verse 14. It says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Nehemiah 9:33. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Everywhere I go, people are screaming for their rights. You go to Canada, and the French Canadian is screaming for his rights. You go to New Mexico, and the American Indian is screaming for his rights. You go to Arizona, the Mexican-American is screaming for his rights. Everybody wants their rights. The black people want their rights. The white people want their rights. And now, bless their hearts, the women want their rights. I wish we could go back to the good old days when ERA stood for Earn Run Average. I really do. But everybody wants their rights. Now, I've got a bald-headed song leader who is waiting for the bald people to say, I want my rights. I'm waiting for the short people to say, I want my rights. You know, it's terrible to be bald, and it's terrible to be short, but some of you are both, and that is a tragedy. Everybody wants their rights. Somebody says, all I want out of life is what I deserve. You better not make that statement. If you get what you deserve, you'll scream from the sulfuric avenues of hell. Why? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You don't want justice. You want mercy. I was in New Jersey for a meeting. A man said he had gone to a Methodist Sunday school teacher's funeral, and there was a man stood up and eulogized the corpse. And he said, "Now, folks, this was a good man in this casket." He said, "I don't think it's fair of God to take this man. He never hurt anybody, best man I ever knew." He said, "Well, every Tuesday night we played poker together." He said, "It took an occasional drink, but he never hurt anybody." Are you listening? If God sent the entire human race to hell, nobody could point to God and say, "God, I did not deserve this." I read this story years ago, and you can tell it was years ago by the story. A young lady was driving through New York City. She had a heavy foot, kind of like the pastor. And as she was driving along, she saw a big black car with a bubble machine on top pull over the side of the road. Now the car stepped a handsomely dressed man, black suit, black hat, came over the window of the car, and he said, "Young lady, you've exceeded the speed limit." She said, "Officer, I didn't see any speed limit sign." He said, "Ignorance is no excuse. You're going before the judge." She stood before the judge, and the judge said, "Young lady, I'm a servant of the people. I have been elected to my position. I am a just judge. You've broken the laws of our land. Therefore, you must pay." He said, "That'll be $15. You didn't get off that easy, did you? After he pronounced the sentence, he stepped down from the platform, pulled off his robe, pulled out his billfold, said, "Here, honey, here's the $15. Tell mother I'll be a little late home tonight." Don't you get it? The judge was the father of the girl. In order to be just, he had to fine her. But his mercy paid the price. I want to say, one day a just God looked down on the human race and wrote condemned. But thank God his mercy sent Jesus to pay the price. Which brings me to my last point. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 116 and verse 5. Psalm 116 and verse 5. Number one, God is holy. Number two, God is omniscient. Number three, God is justice. But you know, I cannot think about God but what I think about grace. Ah, you can preach the holiness of God. You can preach the justice of God. But you've got to include the grace of God too. You've got to preach it all. All right, notice Psalm 116 and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of a great mercy. John 1:16 and 17, "And of his fullness of all we received in grace for grace. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Romans 3 and verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Somebody said, "Brother Comfort, what is the difference between mercy and grace?" Let me give you an illustration that you'll never forget. You hypothetically one night are sitting by your window watching your son play outside. He's playing with his buddies. And so all of a sudden something catches your eye. He does something very dangerous. So you go down and you say, "Son, would you come here a minute?" And you say, "Son, I've been watching you play. And I saw what you did. Don't you know that's dangerous? Don't you know you could wind up in the hospital by doing that? And Daddy loves you. He doesn't want you to get hurt. Now, son, because I love you, if you do that again, Daddy's going to spank you. So don't do it again." All right. The next night, you're watching your son, unbeknownst to him. He's playing with his buddies, and he does the very thing you've told him not to do. So you reach out the window, and very sweetly you say, "Son, get in this house." Now he knows there's going to be bloodshed in the woodshed. So he comes in and he stands before you. And you say, "Son, look at me in the eyes. Look at me in the eyes. I saw what you did. You deserve a licking." That's justice. You say, "Son, I'm not going to give you a licking." That's mercy. You say, son, instead of giving you licking, here's $5. That's grace. You see, the justice of God condemns us to hell. The mercy of God keeps a believing sinner from going to hell. But my friend, it takes the grace of God to give us the very opposite of what we deserve. And I am what I am this morning by the grace of God. Wake that young lady up right there. I want her to hear my testimony. I was born in a Roman Catholic home in 1938. For the first 7 years of my life, I never knew that there were any other people in the world but Roman Catholics. When I was 7 years of age, I met a girl that said she was a Baptist. Well, I thought she had a disease. I thought she belonged in an institution. I thought everybody ought to be Roman Catholic. We lived in an area in Brooklyn, New York, where there were nothing but Roman Catholics and Jews. My grandmother said that when I was 6 months old, she walked into our third story apartment. She saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. If my grandmother had delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. By the way, thank God that abortion was not legalized in 1938. If abortion had been legalized in 1938, there'd be no Ron Comfort standing behind this pulpit tonight. I want to say at the age of 4, I remember walking the sidewalks of Brooklyn, picking up cigarette butts off the street and smoking them. Running around with a gang. You say, wait a minute. A 4-year-old running around with a gang. Hey, we lived in an area, Bedford-Stuyvesant area, where you were either in a gang or you were the object of a gang. And my brother, who is 5 years old, 4 years older than I, and I both thought it would be better to be a part of the gang than to be an object of the gang. Every one of us in the gang had a pair of brass knuckles. We were just waiting for a little boy or a little girl to be walking the store by themselves so we could beat them to a bloody pulp with these brass knuckles. I can remember in the summertime walking those hot sidewalks with shoes that had no soles in them, simply a piece of leather stretched over the top of my feet. And many days in the summertime walking those hot sidewalks, my feet were almost burned to a crisp. My dad was in the military in the Second World War, stationed in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Every week he would send home $20 as an allotment for mother to buy groceries for 4 children. Instead of taking this $20 and buying groceries, my mother would spend days on end in the saloons and taverns. And many were the days we never saw my mother. Many were the days my brother would go to the fruit stand and steal fruit off of the fruit stand so 4 little children could have something to eat. So many times I heard my mother say that she hated us. She wanted to gas us to death and kill us because we hindered the way she wanted to live. Morning after morning, I saw my mother take a broom handle and beat my sister across the bare back with a broom handle until the blood appeared on her spine. My sister Eleanor, 5 years older than I, died about 12 or 13 years ago in Harrisonville, North Carolina. And before Eleanor died, she said, Ronnie, up and down my spine are still scars from where I was beaten as an 11 and a 12-year-old girl. Many mornings I saw Eleanor run out the door, putting on her slip, putting on her dress to escape the beating of the broom handle. Some of the things that I saw as a little boy, I didn't understand at the time. But I shall never erase those scenes from my mind. I can remember coming home from the first grade one afternoon, trying to get into our third story apartment. There was an article of furniture pushed against the door, obviously to keep anybody from entering. And so with my little body, I pushed and I pushed and I pushed, and finally I pried the door open just enough to squeeze my little body through. I'm sorry I did. You know what I saw? I saw my mother and the landlord having immorality on the living room couch. And this was a way my mother paid her rent every month, by having immorality with the landlord. Many were the nights that my mother would go down on the streets of Brooklyn and take in men off the street that we had never seen in our lives and have immorality right in front of four little children. I didn't understand those things, but I'll never erase those scenes from my mind. When I was 7 years of age, my mother and father received a divorce. My mother realized she could not live like she wanted to live and care for four children. Here's what she did. She took three of us, put us on a bus like a package. She put a tag around my brother's neck, and the tag read this: "These children are the property of William Comfort in Elmira, New York. See that he gets these children." At the time, we had a sister, Connie, who was 2 years of age. Mother felt Connie was too young to be put on the bus, so Mother kept Connie back with her. Shortly after that time, my mother committed herself to a mental institution because of alcohol. And my mother spent 35 to 40 years in mental institutions all over New York and Pennsylvania because of alcohol. 1991, my mother died in the Elmira, New York Psychiatric Center. And so I have a sister that I had seen two times in 38 years. If my sister had walked in the back door, Pastor Ross, when I was preaching, I would not have known her. Listen to this. Preaching in Brooklyn, New York in 1981, out of years of praying to reconcile with my sister, God reached down out of 8 million people in New York City, and He reconciled my sister and me together. And when we were reconciled together, Connie was talking to me about Mother. She said, "Ronnie, when I went to see Mother in Creedmoor Hospital in Long Island, she said, the nurse said, 'You don't want to see your mother. Your mother has tried to commit suicide. She has set herself on fire. All the hair is burned off of her body. Her body doesn't look very pretty. You don't want to see your mother.'" Now listen to me, young people, lest you misunderstand. From the time that God saved me 57 years ago as a 15-year-old boy to this moment, there has not been that much bitterness in my heart for my mother. All glory to God. Nothing but love for my mother. You say, "I don't understand how you can keep from being bitter the way you were treated." Hey, nobody ever treated me like I treated Jesus Christ for 15 years of my life. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody, and you don't either. You don't either. You know what breaks my heart, Pastor? I'll go into a Christian school and preach, and here is a single mother working night and day to keep that boy in that Christian school. And that boy will treat that mother like she is dirt under his feet. Now I want to say this, kids. Now you look at me and listen. If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. And the Bible doesn't say honor your parents if they have treated you like you think you ought to be treated. It doesn't say that. It says honor your parents, period. And I'll go a step farther than that, Pastor. Mom and Dad, if you're not right with your children's grandparents, you're not right with God. I remember as though it were yesterday what my brother and sister looked like when Mother put us on the bus. My brother and sister were nothing but a stack of skin and bones. My brother had on a pair of trousers that were tied around him with a rope. My sister had on a dress, please believe me, that had more holes in it than it had material. When we got to the bus depot in Elmira, New York, Dad didn't know we were coming. So we got off the bus expecting him to be there, and we looked around the bus depot and Dad wasn't there. So the police saw our plight. He came to my brother. And he said, "Young man, what are you kids doing?" He said, "Listen, our mother sent us from Brooklyn to Elmira, and we thought Dad would be here to meet us when we got off the bus." And so the policeman helped us, looked around the bus depot, still no sign of Dad. He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do, kids." He said, "I'm going to take you down to the police station and feed you a meal." And those policemen treated us so kindly. We had a meal like we had not had in such a long time. And afterward, he said, "Now I'm going to take you to a children's shelter. You'll spend the night in the children's shelter, and we guarantee you that within 24 hours, we'll find your dad, and he'll come down and claim you at the children's shelter." So the next afternoon, Dad came down and claimed his three children. I never will forget what he said on the way home that day. He said, "Kids, do you remember the woman I brought to Brooklyn and I introduced her to you as your Aunt Roxy from the South?" He said, "No, she wasn't your Aunt Roxy from the South. She was my girlfriend, and now she's my wife, and she's going to be your mother the rest of your lives." Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, the next 8 years of my life were filled with nothing but fear. Oh, how I hated to see those weekends come. I knew my daddy would have his drunken buddies in, and we would see fighting and immorality and hear cursing many Saturday nights. I never slept a wink all night long, hearing cursing and seeing fighting and immorality. Shortly after we were in Elmira, Dad came to his new wife, Roxy, and he said, "Roxy, New York State hasn't been good for the Comfort family." He said, "Here's what I suggest. Why don't we turn this page in our life and move down to Asheville, North Carolina, your roots, and just start life all over again?" And of course, my stepmother was thrilled to hear that. So we got on the bus at Elmira. When we got off the bus at Asheville, North Carolina, my dad had one quarter in his pocket with three children and a wife. So he and my stepmother began to talk. And my stepmother says, "Bill, I've got an aunt, Aunt Myrtle, that runs a boarding house on Patton Avenue in Asheville. And I believe that Aunt Myrtle will keep us until we get established." So we went down to Aunt Myrtle's boarding house. And right away, folks, there was a head-on collision between my dad and Aunt Myrtle. My dad was a thoroughbred Yankee, and Aunt Myrtle was a thoroughbred Southerner. And it was like oil and water. They were at each other's throat all the time. One night, my stepmom and dad got drunk. They got in a fight with each other. And Aunt Myrtle called the police to take them to jail. Now listen to this. In the providence of God, the lady next door asked if she could keep us until mom and dad were released from jail. You know who that lady was? Mrs. Tiller. Her son was a Bible-believing Southern Baptist preacher. And I never will forget what I saw that night. As I passed by her bedroom, I saw this elderly gray-haired lady on her knees, and I watched the tears come down her face, and I heard her say, "Oh God, save Bill and Roxy Comfort behind bars tonight. Oh God, save Billy and Elder and Ronnie Comfort." And that was the first person that I had ever met in my life that impressed me as caring anything about me. I woke up one morning when I was 13, and I heard my stepmother talking to my dad about me. I was the only one left at home. My brother joined the military at 17 to get out of the house. My sister was married at 16 to get out of the house. I was the only one left at home. At about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard my stepmother tell my dad this, "Bill, I hate Ronnie. I cannot stand the sight of him. I detest him. I wish we could get him out of our house." You have no idea how that broke my heart. The woman that I loved and I respected, and I called her my mother even though she was my stepmother, I heard her say she hated me. And that morning as I lay in bed, I began to weep. And I said, "Dear God, I don't want to see a day break. I don't want to see a sunrise. I don't want to see anybody. Nobody loves me." But my brother in the military was on his way downtown in Panama City, Florida, 2 years later. He was going to get drunk on a Saturday. He stopped by an outdoor meeting, and my brother was gloriously saved. My brother went back to the barracks, and he wrote me a letter. He wrote my mom and dad a letter, and he said, "I've been saved." My brother came home from furlough, and for 9 out of 10 days, he preached to me, "Ronnie, you think nobody loves you? Jesus Christ loves you." And ladies and gentlemen, that made all the difference. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Aren't you glad that God is grace tonight? And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano and play softly and tenderly Jesus is Calling, since we work together all the time. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as Pastor comes and helps me look for hands, I want to ask you this question tonight, this morning. How many of you in this building can say, Brother Comfort, there was a time and a place when I chose the gift of God, which is eternal life, the grace of God. There was a time when I deserved the justice of God, the wages of sin. But I made my choice, the grace of God. And I can give you this morning a Bible reason. If I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'd go to heaven. I'm not trusting in my baptism, my church membership. I'm trusting only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved, why I know I'd go to heaven. If you can honestly do that, would you slip up your hand, please? Keep it up just a moment. If you're not sure you're saved, please don't be a liar and raise it. If you're not sure you're saved, don't be a liar and raise it. Thank you. You may put them down. Many of you could not raise your hand. I want to thank you for being honest. Let me ask you some questions this morning. Number one, do you understand that you're a sinner? You say, why, yes. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, do you understand the wages of sin is death? That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. We're sinners. That's our wages. But I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. It says, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, today you've got a choice, either what you deserve or the opposite of what you deserve. When Jesus died on Calvary, he did two things. Number one, he took your sin debt. And number two, he purchased the gift of salvation with his blood. You say, how do I get that gift? Here it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. Those of you in this auditorium who could not raise your hand, would you like to be saved? All right. As you sit there, would you simply bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer? Now, wait a minute. I don't want you to do it unless you're sincere. If you are sincere that you want to be saved this morning you want to go out of here knowing you're on your way to heaven, if you would just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer, and pray it sincerely. Christians pray that folks will respond. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and I want to live for him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Now our heads are bowed. The pastors and I are watching. How many of you in this auditorium this morning would say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer in my heart and I meant it. And as a testimony to the pastor and you, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you just prayed that prayer, would you slip up your hand? God bless you toward the back, young lady. And God bless you way back there. And God bless you on the aisle. Yes, God bless you. That's at least four. Somebody else, I just prayed that prayer. God bless you. Yes, you only have to raise it once. At least four have raised their hands. God bless you on the back row. That's five. Somebody else, I just prayed that prayer. God bless you back there. That's six. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. And along with these six, I want to let you know that I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anybody else? Just slip up your hand. Anybody else along with these six? All right, those six of you that raise your hand, would you lift your head and look at me just a moment, please? Nobody's looking but you and me. This is just between us. All right, back there, when you said I prayed that prayer, did you mean it? Did you mean it? How about you? How about you over here on my right? Did you mean it, young lady? What about you? Yes. All right, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God had to save you. Because His promise is this: for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Now, if you leave this morning and you don't let a personal worker give you assurance from the Bible, you'll leave and you'll not know for sure you're really saved. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you, and then we will have personal workers here that are trained to take the Bible and instruct you as to what you need to do now that you've been saved. So if you meant it, I expect you to come after I pray. Thank you. You may put your heads down. Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad for who you are this morning. I'm so glad that man can't put you in a test tube. And you said, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far your ways and thoughts above our ways and thoughts. Lord God, I'm glad you're holy. And you'll not let anything that defiles enter that holy city. I'm glad you're omniscient. I'm glad you know those lonely midnight hours of that widow lady. I'm glad you're justice. And I'm so glad your grace. I don't understand, dear God, how you let my grandmother walk into our third story apartment and keep me, my mother, from throwing me out that window. I don't understand that. You're so gracious. And you've been gracious to a lot of people in here. There are some people in here this morning with gray hair who have gone through life rejecting you, and yet your hands are outstretched, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." Lord, I thank you for these five or six that said they prayed the prayer. I pray that they'll leave today remembering the rest of their life that on August the 7th, 2011, they received Christ and they were born again. Now give the personal workers wisdom. May they deal carefully and conscientiously. And I pray that every one of these will go out with assurance based on the Word of God. In Jesus' name.